Hi, Virtue Girls. Welcome to the Session 4 podcast in our Revelation study. My name is Wendy McGinnis, and before we get started, I have an admission to make. Since we've spent a few podcasts together, I feel like I can share this little secret with you. My Bible is underlined, highlighted, and full of scribbles. Until, that is, you get to the book of Revelation. Before we started studying Revelation as a Virtue Squad about a month ago, I avoided the book like one of the plagues in Exodus. I'm an ordinary mom who lives one day at a time, so biblical prophecy just felt a little major league for this minor league girl. So you can imagine my response when I was asked to share on a passage in Revelation. Internally, I said, "No, thank you. Choose someone else. I will stick to my straightforward Proverbs and Gospels. Thank you very much." Externally, with a very cool and collected face, I said, "Let me pray about it." So here I sit with a bit of trepidation in the recording booth, praying that the Lord will speak to those of you who might feel a bit like me, intimidated by this book full of imagery, symbolism, and prophecy. And for you end times experts, please stick with me and hopefully God will use this time to encourage you as well. Now that my secret is out, can I tell you something else? While I hesitantly opened my Bible to the unmarked, pristine pages of Revelation, I am now happy to report that, in fact, Jesus has met me there. And that is my hope for you as you listen to this podcast and dig into your homework. Now that we're about a month into our Revelation study, I hope the mystery intimidation is starting to fade and the excitement and anticipation is starting to kick in. Between Pastor Greg's Sunday messages, our weekly small group discussions, and our personal study time, we are gaining clarity and knowledge. With all that said, God is gracious and so is the Virtue Leadership Team because they assigned me two very practical and applicable chapters to share with you. Today we're going to land in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and embedded in all of this symbolism and imagery is a beautiful picture of worship. So I've titled this message, Worship with Wonder. If you have your Bible handy, join me as we enter the scene in chapter 4, or listen along as I share the descriptive imagery John uses to paint a beautiful scene set in a sea of glass. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.' And instantly, I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled this throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder, and in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass sparkling like crystal." Let's recap quickly because that was a lot to process. In these verses, we are graciously given a glimpse into the glory of heaven and this magnificent throne. Did you notice the key word in this passage? It's throne. It's used 13 times in chapter 4 and 46 times in Revelation. The repetitive use of this word reinforces the idea of God's kingship, his majesty, and his holiness. The throne puts God at his rightful, elevated, and exalted position. Don't let that emphasis pass without notice and contemplation. Back to the text. John walks in and sees winged creatures surrounding the throne, singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." On this throne sits the eternal Lamb of God, past, present, and future, slain but risen again. And around the throne sit 24 elders, likely representing the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, who rise to cast their crowns at Jesus' feet as they sing. Ladies, this is heavenly worship. In eternity, we will worship like these elders, freely, innately, and without hesitation or distraction. Worship won't feel like something that requires intention. It will feel like coming home. What a beautiful foreshadowing. But before we dive into how specifically these elders worshiped and what we can learn from them, I first want to define, discuss, and compare how we live out our earthly worship today. Typically, I'm a firm believer in the quote, "comparison is the thief of joy." However, in this context, I believe that comparison will spur us on to worship in a wonderful way. And since we're talking about worship, as a homeschool mom, I can't let this podcast go any further without telling you the Webster's Dictionary definition of worship. As a noun, the definition is the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity. The verb form is to show reverence and adoration for a deity. In other words, to ascribe worth. What are some ways we can worship the Lord here on earth today? Here are just a few to consider. Singing to the Lord, attending church, praying alone or in a group, speaking truths about God, serving others, because anything done as if unto the Lord can be considered a form of worship, reading your Bible or a devotion, claiming and sharing your beliefs to others, and living each minute of the day with the full intention of loving and serving the eternal Lamb of God. Clearly, there are many ways to worship. The most common form of public worship is praising the Lord in song. My most favorite part of virtue or a church service is when we open in worship through corporate praise. In the hustle of daily life, just getting to these services can feel like a small feat. Some days I feel like I deserve a medal for getting my family fed, dressed, and out of the house in time to make it to our seats before the first song begins. If you're nodding in agreement, know that you're not alone. On a random side note, moms with young kids, I see you, and I applaud you for making church and Bible study a priority in your very busy season of life. I personally know how challenging those mornings can be. I realize it would be easier to substitute what is convenient for what is obedient, but you're choosing the right thing. If you're an empty nester and you see one of these mamas at church, give her an attagirl and remind her that her faithfulness will reap rewards. I promise you'll be grateful for your encouragement. Sorry that was a little tangent, but I thought it was worth mentioning because if you're like me, you find yourself almost falling into your seat and taking a deep breath as you settle your heart to worship and hear from Jesus. Worship is a unique time when we can choose to put distractions and our personal desires aside and take the time to simply be in the presence of God and praise Him for who He is. There are some days when I truly feel drawn into the throne room of God as we sing, but there are also days when it's a struggle and I don't feel emotionally connected, but out of humility, duty, and respect for God, I worship. I share that because worshiping the Lord isn't always going to feel warm and fuzzy. Worship is not about you. It's about exalting God and giving Him what He truly deserves. In our current culture, we tend to have that what's in it for me mentality and want instant gratification. Again, worship is not about you. It's about God. It's not about which songs are on the playlist or who is leading worship or if it's too loud or not loud enough. Those are simply the details. As we worship God, the main purpose is to show Him that we are putting Him first. We are preferring Him with our time, our thoughts, and our words. Worship puts us in our rightful place and puts God in His, high and exalted. In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, the elders beautifully model what it looks like to worship Jesus. Let's use their worship as a standard to compare with our own. These elders worshiped in three noteworthy ways. One, they glorified God as the Creator. Two, they glorified God as the Redeemer. And three, they laid down their crowns at the feet of Jesus. So number one, they glorified God as the Creator. In Revelation 4:11, the elders proclaim, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." This aspect of worship is focused on acknowledging the greatness, the majesty, and the power of the Creator of the universe, of all things both seen and unseen. When I reflect on this, I have to ask myself, when was the last time I looked around and praised God for all that He has created? For me, it usually takes a beautiful sunset or a colorful rainbow or a day at the beach to make me pause and acknowledge God for His amazing creation. As busy people, it's easy to get distracted and miss the daily opportunities to recognize God's blessings. When my kids fight with one another, yes, they fight, I just don't show that part on Instagram, I ask them to share three positive attributes about the other person. I firmly believe that when we shift our focus from what is frustrating and overwhelming to what is worthy of recognition and gratitude, our heart attitude changes. The same is true when we shift our focus to all the great things God has done around us and for us. My Bible commentary said, "When the God of creation seems far away and it feels as if He is watching you from a distance, you can be confident it was you, not He, who moved." Can I let you in on an embarrassing illustration that might feel a little bit relatable? Last week, after a long day of mom duties, I stood in front of a sink full of dishes and internally lost it. I may or may not have closed cabinets louder than necessary and clanged pots around as I loaded the dishwasher so my family was aware of my service. I even thought, how did I get signed up to be a laundromat, a Molly maid, a chauffeur, and a dishwasher? Don't get me wrong, I do love my life, but in the moment, my emotions, hormones, and exhaustion got the best of me, and I got worked up. Looking back, rather than getting worked up, I wish I would have looked up and worshiped the Creator of all things instead. So learn from my mistake, and when you feel like you're getting worked up, turn on Pandora or Spotify and worship instead. There's something about worship music in the background that settles you, puts things in perspective, and makes daily chores a little less painful. It reminds us that if we do things as if unto the Lord, anything can become worship. When you learn more about God and meditate on his attributes and power, you can't help but be drawn into worship throughout your day. Have you ever wondered why God is referred to by so many names in the Bible? It's to remind us of all his special attributes that, when acknowledged, draw us to worship. The following are just a few of his names, but notice how they all cause us to acknowledge his greatness. God is Jehovah, the one who possesses all authority. God is Jehovah Makadesh, the God who sanctifies. God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. God is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. God is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. God is El Shaddai, God Almighty. God is infinite. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. God is just. God is holy. In fact, God is God. And whether we believe it or not, the creator of the universe wants to know us. Now back to the elders' approach to worship. We just discussed how they glorified God as the creator. Now let's talk about how they glorified God as the redeemer. They glorified Jesus, the Redeemer, because he ransomed his people. Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sang a new song with these words, 'You are worthy to take this scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" Verse 5:13 says, "And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, they sang, 'Blessing and honor, glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" In just a few months, we will be celebrating Easter and the sacrifice Jesus made to pardon our sins. Warren Wiersbe said, "He was born in weakness and died in weakness, but he is the recipient of all power. He became the poorest of poor, and yet he owns all the riches of heaven and earth. Men laughed at him and called him a fool, yet he is the very wisdom of God." Listen to the contrast in this quote: weak versus powerful, poor versus rich, foolish versus wise, and ultimately lion versus lamb. The scriptures present us with many instructive contrasts which can help us to walk in God's way. One of my favorite contrasts in chapter 5 is when Jesus is described as both the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah and the lamb who was slain. The lion and the lamb are descriptions of two aspects of the nature of Christ. As the lion of Judah, he fulfills the Old Testament prophecy and is the Messiah who would come from the tribe of Judah. As the Lamb of God, he is the perfect and ultimate sacrifice for sin. This contrast caused me to think about a children's series I read to my kids called The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. In this allegory, four children enter a wardrobe and are instantly transported into a magical world called Narnia. Here they are introduced to a world of magic, mythical beasts, and talking animals. Their mission is to protect Narnia from evil. Many of you have likely read these books and experienced firsthand how Aslan, the lion, jumps off the pages and brings Jesus to life. In describing Aslan, the figure representing Jesus, C.S. Lewis writes, "He'll put all to rights, as it says in an old rhyme in their parts. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again." Later, Lucy, the little girl who traveled into Narnia and awaits meeting Aslan, asks, "Well, is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you." Mrs. Beaver's comment demonstrate that while Lucy should not be afraid of Aslan or Jesus, she should still revere and respect him. And doesn't that perfectly depict our lion and lamb? He is deserving of respect and praise, yet he is gentle and good. Jesus is someone to hold in awe, but also someone to love and trust, and more than anything, someone to worship as our Redeemer. And number three, and lastly, the elders' third form of worship was to physically lay down their precious crowns at the Lord's feet in worship and respect. In doing so, they were physically manifesting their belief that God's power and majesty were much greater than their own. In humility, they were giving their reward, their honor, their exalted positions back to God. This act of sacrifice made me ask myself, what things of value am I laying down or giving back to Jesus? Am I entrusting him with my family, our business, my earthly treasures? I personally needed this reminder from the elders because I tend to give God things in faith and then take them back in worry. If you can relate, join me as I make it a daily discipline to lay down my crowns at his feet. I wanted to close with this last passage from the Chronicles of Narnia. It says, "I have come," said a deep voice behind them. They turned and saw the lion himself, so bright and real and strong that everything else began at once to look pale and shadowy compared with him. I pray that as we wrap up our time together, that everything else begins to look pale and shadowy compared to our sweet Jesus. I pray that we worship in a new heavenly light that encourages us to strive to worship with wonder. We have the choice to live out each day in worship. Let's worship him as the Creator, worship him as the Redeemer, and lay our crowns at his feet in sacrifice and reverence. This week's memory verse is the perfect way to end our time together. It says, "Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor." I want to send you off with one last homework assignment. Before you busy yourself with the next item on your to-do list, I'd ask that you Google and listen to the song "So Will I" by Hillsong. If you can, close your eyes, listen to the words, and sing them wholeheartedly to the Lion and the Lamb. And remember, when we make room for worship, Jesus will allow peace, joy, and contentment to overflow in our lives. Isn't it great to know that we can't outgive or outbless Jesus? Girls, what we choose to magnify rules our hearts and minds, so let's worship with abandon.